As you turn, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is our desire to abide in you by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that the very Spirit that inspired these words, these precious promises and teachings on your Holy Spirit would be the same Spirit that brings light to our mind this morning. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray that you would open our hearts to your Scripture, to your Word. Make us clean because of the Word that you speak to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have, for about a year now, been working our way through the Gospel of John. And if you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that about at the halfway point in John begins the last week of the life of Jesus. So at least half of the Gospel of John is dealing with the last week in the life of Jesus. And what's happening here in chapter 14 and 15 is all in the context of disciples with troubled hearts. Disciples with troubled hearts, and they had many reasons to be troubled. Jesus has told them that Judas is going to betray him, and Jesus has told them that Peter is going to deny him, and Jesus has told them that he is going to leave them. And keeping in mind that these men had given up everything they had, all of their worldly possessions, their ties, their careers, their families, to a large extent, to follow after Christ at all costs. And now, a few years into that, they're learning that he is about to leave and these things are about to happen, and they're shaken to their very core. John uses a very strong word here to describe an inner turmoil, a heart that is shaken to the core. And Jesus is saying to them, let not your hearts be troubled. And he begins to share with them a series of promises and encouragements. We've been calling them antidotes to a troubled heart. And what this is really, in a nutshell, is a lengthy section on the Holy Spirit. Jesus offers to the troubled heart promises from the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at those in the last couple of weeks. The promise that he's going to send an helper, and the promise that that helper, that Holy Spirit, is going to minister the presence of Christ to the hearts of his disciples. The promise that the Holy Spirit is going to minister a home for the Father and the Son to dwell in our hearts. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is preparing a home in your heart. He says in verse 23 of chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He's preparing a home in your heart for the dwelling of the Father and of the Son. And he's also ministering peace to our hearts. Christ said at the end of chapter 14 that he leaves peace to his disciples. Peace I give to you. So all of these things that the Holy Spirit does in the context of dealing with a troubled heart. And we noted last Sunday that John is really stretching the outermost limits of the human language to try to describe something that is so lofty and so metaphysical and so esoteric and so abstract and so mysterious that in a very real sense, human words just fail to do justice. This is truly where the human language bumps up against the divine and the eternal. And it becomes hard to describe. We've noted that he uses twists of phrases a good bit, turning language one way and another, and using this word in a good bit. Verse 20 of chapter 14, he says, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that type of language is used throughout these chapters. I in my Father, you in me, I in you, I in my Father. And then that's in the context of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us and the Holy Spirit in us and preparing a home in us while Jesus prepares a home in heaven and the Father dwelling in us by the Spirit and the Son dwelling in us by the Spirit and the Son dwelling in the Father. It's no wonder that theologians often refer to this as a mystical union. That's an old theological term to describe what it is that John is trying to get at here. There is a mystical union between disciples and the Son by the Spirit and in turn in the Father. The mystical union. Again, this is language that is trying to describe something that is just beyond us. It's abstract thinking. These are ideas too big for the human mind. But what I love about chapter 15 and what I think is one of the most beautiful attributes of Holy Scripture, you see this in the Old Testament, you see this in the New Testament, is that the writers can describe something that is so lofty and esoteric that words fail to do it justice, but then they can elaborate by using a very earthy picture. And that's what John does here. He uses a very earthy, agrarian, down-to-earth analogy to illustrate what he's talking about here. And it is something as simple as a grapevine. A grapevine is something that illustrates a spiritual truth in a way that resonates with practically anybody. A grapevine is cross-cultural. A grapevine is something that transcends time. Likely, very few of us have had direct experience with a grapevine, but we certainly know something about plants. We certainly know a little bit about horticulture and gardening. And that's what this is. It's a gardening metaphor to describe what it is that he has been talking about in very esoteric language. But what especially reinforces this image is that it also has a very rich history, biblically speaking, and for the people of Israel. The grapevine is a very rich symbol in the Old Testament. In fact, it was such an important symbol that if you went to the temple, you would see a huge golden grapevine decorating the gates of the temple with clusters of golden grapes as tall as a man, 6 foot tall, give or take. This was on the temple, going into the temple. In the day of Jesus, if you looked at coins, you'd often see two things on coins. One would be a palm branch, the other would be a grapevine. It's a very important symbol. And this goes back to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, was often referred to as a grapevine or a vineyard. That's a very common motif in the Old Testament prophets and in the Psalms. In fact, turn with me back to Isaiah. Let's just take a minute to look at one example. So you've got two things going on here. You've got a grapevine that is this illustration that resonates with anyone. It transcends time. It transcends culture. Anybody can pick up on what he's getting at here. But it also, beyond that, has a rich history that means a lot to these people who would be hearing the words of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 5, This is one of the more well-known passages in the Old Testament where Israel is symbolized using the same metaphor. Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Now, we could go through half a dozen similar passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 10, Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 19, where you'll see this same metaphor again and again and again. And the basic story goes like this. A vine dresser planted a vineyard. He did everything that he could to make it a successful vineyard, to make it produce good and bountiful and tasty fruit. He hoed it, he plowed it, he fertilized it, he watered it, he put it in a choice location, and had the reasonable expectation that what was going to come from that was good and tasty grapes. But what happens in the metaphor over and over and over again, just like here in Isaiah, is instead it yields wild grapes, or it yields no grapes, or it yields sour grapes, and then you have this concept of judgment. The fruit was not what it was supposed to be. The vine dresser did everything he could for the garden, and now all that's left is to wipe it clean, to quit tending to it, to burn it, plow it, however you want to phrase it. The vine in the Old Testament is the supreme symbol of Israel, and it's always associated with the failure to produce fruit and the coming of judgment and in the promise of the Messiah. So that's the context when Jesus comes and announces John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." What Jesus is saying there is, "I am the fulfillment of this prophetic motif that is woven throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. Israel, you have had a history of being imperfect, of being disobedient, of producing sour grapes, wild grapes. And now I'm here to tell you that I am the true vine. In contrast to the earlier vine, I am the true vine. There was an imperfect vine. There was a disobedient vine. There was a vine that repeatedly failed to produce fruit. But I'm here to tell you that the genuine vine is here. The fruit-producing vine is here. The authentic vine is here." And you couple that with this phrase, "I am." And if you've been with us, we've made much of John's use of this unique Greek construction, ego eimi, I am. That's the Old Testament covenant name for Yahweh. He couples it throughout John with many different images, but here he's saying, "I am Yahweh, Jehovah." That speaks to his divinity. It says self-existent, eternal divinity. "I am God, the true vine," the fulfillment of the Old Testament motif of the vineyard. And he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." And he's looking for fruit. Look at verse 2. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. The life of the vine is being reproduced in the branches. And so here you have an earthy picture of the concept he's trying to describe in chapter 14 of the life of Christ being in the life of the disciples. It's like a branch on an olive vine. And the life that flows through the vine extends itself to the branch. And what is the fruit? Well, in the passage in Isaiah, and in so many of these prophetic passages, he's chastising them for a lack of justice, for a lack of righteousness, for a lack of fairness. In Isaiah 5:7, he says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, and his pleasant planting, and he looked for justice, but behold, he found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, he found an outcry. He looked for fairness, but behold, he found injustice." These are qualities. These are character qualities. These are qualities of the heart. These are qualities that dwell on the inside of a human being. That's the fruit that he's looking for. These are the inward graces of the Holy Spirit, or as Paul calls them, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He's saying if we truly belong to God and we truly abide in Christ, there must be something of the life of the vine that is also inside us, that dwells inside us, and that manifests itself in some way in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, by necessity, will be present in the vine through the extension of the branch. And he's not saying it's going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. But it will be present. And it will be increasingly present. It will continue to increase in abundance throughout the life of the disciple. And he says that will happen through the process of pruning. So it doesn't do to have all of the outward signs. That's easy. It's pretty easy, quite possible, to have all of the outward signs of a relationship with the vine, of a relationship with the Son, of a relationship with Christ. You can go to church, you can sing the hymns, you can pray the prayers, you can do the good deeds, you can sing in the choir, you can give when the plate's passed, you can do those things on an external basis. But Christ is saying there's more than a mere external relationship. He says, "I'm looking for my life inside of you. I'm looking for my life flowing through you as the life of a vine flows through a branch." And if there's not any genuine fruit of a transformed heart, then it's really time to reevaluate your profession to be in Christ. He's saying if you're in Christ, you will, by necessity, bear the fruit of the vine. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Well, the vine dresser prunes the vine. And that's not too hard for us to relate to. You think of many things that are grown in the garden, you do this as well. In the wintertime, you cut off the dead parts, you cut off the dry, dead branches. But in the springtime, you shape it. And if there's some useless growth here or there, you cut it off, nip it off, pinch it off. That's what vine dressers do. In fact, it is quite an art. It's quite a science. Viticulturists are what they're called, vine dressers. And they spend the whole part of each year pruning, pinching, topping, thinning, cutting, shaping. And it's all with the goal of health and productivity. If an untrained eye watches a vine dresser pinching and pruning, topping and thinning and cutting, you would insist that they were just killing the plant. To watch the process with an untrained eye, you would think it's torture on the plant. But to the vine dresser, to the experienced expert, to the master gardener, he knows this is the one and only way to produce the maximum amount of fruit. This is the one and only way to receive the full bloom and the healthy fruit and the grape that tastes sweet rather than the grape that tastes sour. And so he pinches and he prunes and he tops and he thins. He purifies and he nurtures and he cleanses and he clears. And he carries that metaphor right over to us. And says even those in Christ, those who are in the vine, the experience of life is going to be one of pruning and pinching and topping and thinning and taking off a little bit here and removing a useless growth there. And it's not a process that we would choose by nature. It's not a process that we would like to go through necessarily, but it's always for our good because the vine dresser is doing what he knows must be done in order to produce a rich and bountiful fruit. And so what does he say for us to do? Verse 3 says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Okay, speaking to those who are truly in the branch, those who are truly of the vine, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, but I'm still pruning, I'm still perfecting, I'm still pinching and thinning and topping. Says verse 4, abide in me. What are we to do as disciples of Christ if we're truly in the vine? He says you are to abide. Abide. Remain in me. Stay in me. Stay close to me. Stay close to the branch. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So, in the metaphor here, you have Jesus as the vine. You have the Father as the vine dresser. You have us, the disciples, who are the branches. And if we're the true branches, we're producing fruit and we're being pruned and trimmed and dressed throughout our experience and course of life. And then remember, this is all in the context of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sap. The Holy Spirit is the sap that runs through the vine and through the branches and ties this all together and makes it work. And he says, abide in me. Abide in me. You're not going to produce fruit apart from the vine. The branch is cut off from the vine. The branch no longer produces fruit. And he says, realize that. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what it means to abide. It means to have this growing awareness as the days and the years of life roll by. That there truly is nothing worth doing that I can do apart from Christ. It's a growing sense of weakness. It's a growing sense of inability. It's a growing sense of a lower view of the importance of myself and the abilities of myself and a higher and growing view of the abilities of God and the abilities of Christ. A growing sense that I cannot do it unless I abide in Christ, and that means accepting his pruning. And that means drawing close to him regularly, participating in the means of grace that he gives to us. Drawing closely to him through his word, drawing closely to him through prayer, drawing closely to him through the local fellowship of believers. Spending time with other people whose characters are being pruned by the work of the vine dresser. Praying together. Saying if you're in Christ, there will be the fruit of a changed life. There will be the fruit of a changed character. And that comes from Christ himself and Christ alone through the work of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful metaphor, a beautiful picture of this vine and the vine dresser and our part in that. Well, verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Very straightforward warning of the judgment of God. But those who have eternal life and who truly are a part of this vine abide in Christ. And those who do not will face the judgment. And then verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So there's a blessing and a cursing held out here. For those who aren't in Christ, it's the cursing of judgment. But he says, for those who are in Christ, one of the benefits is you have a relationship where you can pray to the Father through the Son. You can bring your petitions to him and be heard. And he'll answer us when we pray to him, if we're truly in the vine. Now, again, context is very important. Whatever you wish. That is not a blank check. The idea is according to his will. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But that's a relationship that we have to Christ. That we can pray with confidence. That we can bring our cares and our concerns and our petitions to him. Our hurts. Even the hurts that come from the process of pruning, we can bring to him in prayer and ask him for his comfort and his wisdom and his strength and his endurance. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, the Father is the master gardener, and the Holy Spirit is the sap that runs through our veins. And everything that triune God does as we abide in him is to produce fruit for our good and for the glory of God. So the message is to abide, to stay close, to hold on to Christ, ever aware that apart from him we can do nothing, but with Christ and in Christ all things are possible by his grace. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this beautiful, encouraging metaphor. Lord, I pray that it would speak to our hearts, that it would lift us up and inspire us this morning as your disciples to abide in you, and as a result to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our character and our minds and our hearts, and that this would work itself out the closer we abide to